So, as our brother Mike prayed for Pastor Owen and Beth, they are away this week in Tennessee, so they will be traveling back, and we do think about them today for safe travels and a blessing over their trip. So today, I'm going to be transparent with all of you, as I try to always be. My intention was to continue our study through the book of Acts today. But as so often the Lord does, he had other plans. And he showed me his plans and what he had in mind in a very unique and a bit of a funny way over the past couple weeks. So as most of you know, I'm a stay-at-home dad. I spend all of my time with a three-year-old. She's my best friend. And it's a blessing every day. So this particular time in our home, we restrict electronic use for Annabeth quite a bit. We try to get her outside and doing physical active things. But the one time we do allow her to watch TV is before her nap time or her bedtime. So about a week and a half ago, when I first started thinking just about speaking today and what I was going to talk about and share with you all, we were sitting on the couch watching her show before her nap time, and we were watching Daniel Tiger. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of that cartoon. I'm sure if you have kids recently, you have. For those of you who don't know who Daniel Tiger is, if you've ever seen Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, going way back to the 70s, the puppet he had, Daniel Tiger, this cartoon is a show all about him and the friends in the land of make-believe when they're children. So it's kind of continuing Mr. Rogers' legacy on. She loves this show. The show is great. One of the reasons why we like to have her watch this is because of the lessons that it teaches. And with each lesson, there's a jingle to go with it so the kids have an easier time remembering. I was going to have Annabeth up here to sing the jingle for you, but I'm not sure if she would do that in front of everybody. But she knows all these jingles, all the way from learning how to use the potty, all the way down to acting with your friends and how you act with your parents. Well, this particular one, we were learning how to say, "I'm sorry." And the way they did this, sorry, I lost my place here, was about saying, "I'm sorry." But what caught my attention was the jingle, because it wasn't just about saying, "I'm sorry." And I'm going to sing it, so bear with me. This is why I'm not on the worship team. It says, "Saying sorry is the first step, and then how can I help?" And I thought that was interesting. I don't know if everybody caught it, but saying sorry is the first step, and then how can I help? They're teaching children at that age a little bit about reconciliation, right? It's more about just saying I'm sorry. And what happened in this episode, Daniel and his friends were playing, and they had built car costumes that they were wearing out of cardboard. And as they were chasing each other around the preschool, Daniel kept knocking into his friend, Katarina. And eventually, Katarina got so mad because he broke her toy. And he said, "Well, Katarina, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it." And he ran off. And Katarina said, "Daniel, I'm still mad. I'm still hurt for what happened." And that's when the teacher came and said, "Well, how can you help her feel better? How can you make things right with Katarina?" And I thought that was really interesting. And in light of communion today, I think it's important we talk a little bit about that. So I would venture to say that the majority of Christians, including myself, when we hear the word crucifixion or the cross or we talk about communion, we think about salvation. We think about what Christ did on that cross and how he made salvation possible for us. And that's rightfully so. We should be thinking about those things, especially on the day that we're remembering what Christ did for us. And that's what it's about. Remember what Daniel said, saying sorry is the first step. So it's a necessary step that we say sorry, that we admit that we've done wrong and that we're sinners and we go to Christ. And once salvation was achieved for us, the opportunity to build a relationship with our Creator was now possible again. And I think it's important that we land on that. This opportunity to have this relationship was the first time it was possible since possibly the Garden of Eden, when Adam walked with God. and communed with God on a daily basis. Could you imagine having that relationship? Every day you get up, check on your garden, and walk with God. Sounds like a pretty great day to me. Now, I did look up in Genesis, and they don't have that verse back here, and I'm not going to read it, but I did look up in Genesis, and the reason why I say that Adam walked with God, because in Genesis 3, I believe verse 8, it talks about when the Lord finds Adam and Eve after they've sinned, and it says they heard the noise of the Lord in the garden. And so if you're wondering why I may say that Adam walked with the Lord, we have indication that the noise of the Lord was heard in the garden, that he would seek them out, at least for this instance. So this relationship is now possible from the cross on. Now, of course, there's a few select people for select reasons that had that type of relationship. We know Moses was one. He was given the ability to at least have God pass by him in a very real manner. So it's not saying that it didn't happen, but it just wasn't for everyone. So if we look at John 3:16, which if you're a mature Christian or mature in your faith, you should probably know this one. I know it was one of the first ones I learned, and it's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Church, guests, all of you online, that may just be simply searching. Hear the words. The world. That's what I said. For God so loved the world. Not so for God so loved America, or for God so loved the Dome of the Rock, or for God so loved Jerusalem, but for God loved the world. And if you're living on this planet right now, which I'm assuming all of you are, that would include each one of you, including you online. And just so we don't overshadow the next part of it, we'll catch that next part is whoever believes in him, right? So if we weren't sure about the geographical location, the world, it also says whoever. It's not a political party. It's not your race. It's not your ethnic group. It's not a financial status. But whoever believes in him has that opportunity. The olive branch, if you will, had been extended to humanity as a whole. So we're all given the gift of salvation. And just like in the old infomercials, we could say, but wait, there's more. There's more than just salvation on that cross. There was more than just that victory. And as we said, reconciliation. And many of you may be saying, well, Mark, that's great. But what's reconciliation, right? So to define the actual word in our English, as per Webster, I know Webster's not perfect, but he's the one I chose, to restore to friendship or harmony, to settle or resolve differences, to make consistent or congruous, to make it right. Reconciliation is the opportunity to restore our friendship with our Creator. We say the word God a lot, but when we say the God, do we really think about who we're talking about? The being that was here before all, right? The uncaused cause. The very one who put planets in the sky, who names the stars, who knows every hair on our head before we were even stitched together in our mother's womb. We have the opportunity for friendship with him. And I would say that would beat a friendship with any celebrity or sports figure. Ultimately, we must not forget that God is the reconciler. That we are the ones that are being reconciled to him and not the other way around. We are the offenders. And Isaiah reminds us of what exactly our status is before the cross. So Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That was what the general population was living with during the time of Isaiah, which is Old Testament. On the same token, I don't want to disregard our part in that relationship that we have with God. Because although he's the reconciler and it's up to him, we have a part. He forgives us, and it is he that requires nothing from us but our faith, right? Our faith that we have in him is a free gift of grace that we have. But to rebuild a relationship, it takes more than one person. Forgiveness is a selfish thing, right? When we forgive somebody, that's for us. It's not really for the person we're forgiving. Sometimes they may not know we didn't forgive them. But to rebuild a relationship, now that's for both people. That's for two people to come together and build a bond, a strength. So I think there's a few things that we need to do in order to rebuild this relationship that we have from Christ that is, I would say, on us. Of course, with the Spirit's help. But first, we need to identify what separates us from him. What's keeping us from him? Now, Isaiah told us a little bit about, in general, what keeps us from him. But on a personal level, what keeps Mark from God? What keeps Tim? What keeps Jen? What keeps Ed? Right? What is it personally? Let's personalize it. Each one of us, right? So we need to identify it. We need to be aware and conscious of what things the Lord wants no part of. What does God abhor? What grieves God's heart? What causes him to look and say, oh, you know, he wants us to get it right. He knows that we won't be perfect. Don't get me wrong there. God does not expect perfection out of us. He does not create an imperfect creation and then expects us to be perfect. That's like asking a fish to get out of its fishbowl and climb a tree. You're setting him up for failure. And God will never do that. But would you be comfortable inviting Jesus out with you on a Friday night? On a Saturday night? Because if you're a Christian, you've already invited him. So are you comfortable with him being with you 24/7? When he sees what's going on, when he hears the words that we say, when he's there, when we treat each other a certain way, are we comfortable with that? Is that a place that we are saying, that's where I want my relationship to be with Christ? Two, we have to share the same friends, right? As with any friendship, we need to be in the same circle. So have Christian friends. Are we coming to church on Sunday and that's the only time we see our Christian family, our church family? We run around during the week and then we come on Sunday and catch up and then we're right back at it on Monday again? Or are we spending time with those that are plugged in? I remember, and I'm sure most people do, my parents would always tell me, all of my parents would tell me, as a warning, I would become what I hung out with. And as I stand up here now, 7 years clean, I can tell you I definitely became what I hung out with. And it was nothing that I was proud of. And I say currently the same thing to my 21-year-old daughter. And I will say the same thing to my 3-year-old when she's old enough to remember. It's one of those lessons that you take with you over and over again because you realize when you're older, man, if I just didn't hang out with that crowd, with that person, with that group, at that night, at that time, right? There's too many stories I've heard where, well, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, guess you shouldn't have been in that place at that time, right? We know David was in the wrong place at the wrong time, but what happened to David? David was a king who was sitting at home in time of war. For anyone that doesn't know, because I know when our boys go to war now, the president sits in his cushy office instead of goes overseas with them, but back then, kings stood with their soldiers. They fought alongside the men they asked to go to war. And David felt, I did too much of that. I'm going to sit at home. And he found himself lusting after a woman, right? Be in the right place at the right time. It's up to us where we are. I'm not saying that we should all stay in some weird cultish holy huddle and never go outside of that. Please don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying, as I said before, church should be a part of your life more than just Sunday morning. All too often, we see Christians doing the opposite of what Christ teaches us. Whether it's intentional or not isn't the argument. The word is to emulate him, right? And Christ sat and ate with undesirables. And boy, I'm thankful that he still sits with the undesirables. Right, Brother John? So be where he is. Be amongst his people. Be in that place. Also, the third point I would say is, talk with God. Chat with him. And I say it informally for a reason. It doesn't need to be a long, flowing, technically correct prayer. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you know what? I don't even think that's the favorite prayers the Lord gets. Talk to him when you're not just having a problem or when things seem grim or you're at wit's end, right? But call just to talk. Does he need to know from us what we did yesterday? Of course not. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. But you know, there's times that I know what Annabeth did that day. I was there. But the joy on her face to tell me from her perspective what she did that day. That brings more joy than I could ever begin to explain. Even though I know what she did. I know what she did at the aquarium on Friday. It was just me and her. I took pictures of what we did on Friday. But as I hear her tell people over and over again what she did, it just gets better and better every time. So that's what God wants. Talk to him. Chat with him. Lord, man, that guy on the road really upset me today. Or, Lord, man, I really saw you work in my life there. Thank you. It doesn't have to be a, dear Lord Jesus, I come before you. There's no need for that. Do you call somebody up on the phone and start it that way? Of course not. I mean, yeah, there's sometimes I'll call a brother up and say, hey, you're on my heart. Sure, Lord, the Lord would love to know when he's on your heart. And I'm sure he would love to know from us when he's on our heart. One of the ways that we chat with him is through prayer. And as I said, just chatting with him. But I guess part of a conversation is, as reconciliation is two people, right? So real quick, as a kid, I have to admit, memorizing scripture was not my favorite thing to do. And I know some of the kids that were in youth group with me probably looking at me sideways because I forced you to memorize scripture, right? And I have to be honest, I didn't ever really like to memorize anything as a kid. It wasn't fun to me. I didn't look forward to that. If I happened to hear it enough times, like a song or something, it would sink in eventually, but I was not the person that the song dropped on Tuesday and by Thursday I knew it by heart. That was not me. Now, the geographical layout of an entire digital world, it's a little different. I could probably give somebody directions through EverQuest, still today, over the phone. Some of you may get that reference, some of you may not. But that I could do, whatever. But out of all seriousness, I understand now that the point of knowing the word is not so much that I could just spit it out to you, but that's how God talks back to us, right? You open up scripture, part of the living word is that you never read the same verse twice and get the same thing out of it. That's why it's the living word. We can extract so much out of scripture, whether it's for a lifetime, whether it's for the day, the week, the month, the Lord speaks through us through scripture. Now, of course, he'll speak through us through his spirit as well. That's not the only vehicle he uses, but it's an important one. It's one that we can pick up at any moment and flip it open. We don't have to wait and hope that the Lord will audibly speak to us or that we'll have some magnificent, miraculous experience from something and just waiting on the edge of our seats, Lord, please talk to me. Sometimes he'll do it through a license plate. Sometimes he'll do it through a song. Sometimes he'll do it through a friend. And I'll say, he did that with me this week. And that friend was our brother John. For several days, the Lord put it on my heart to call John. I knew it was there, but through the busyness of life and different things going on and children and whatever, I just hadn't gotten to it yet. But the Lord knew how important it was to encourage and affirm in me something for the message this morning. That by Tuesday, I hadn't called John. My phone rang Tuesday morning. John Flager came across the caller ID, and all I could do was chuckle. Because I knew. The Lord said, Mark, you didn't make time, so I'm making time for you. So I picked it up. And what the brother shared with me was exactly what I needed to hear. And the Lord knew that. So yeah, there's times that the Lord can talk to us and we say, all right, Lord, voicemail, right? We all know what it's like to get that call and kind of hit the ignore button sometimes, right? We're busy or we're just in the middle of something. I'll get to it later. But thank God that sometimes the Lord just brings it to us. So again, all of that to say that the Lord communicates with us through scripture, through prayer, through the Spirit, through one another. Again, that brings it back to the second point of have Christian friends. If I didn't have a Christian friend to call me because I was on his heart, this message may be very different this morning. But it's just another example of being in communication with the Lord. And as I said earlier, and we're going to go a little deeper now, is the simple comparison is, how would you expect to treat and be treated by someone who calls you their friend? What's the dynamic between you and those you consider to be friends? Is that same dynamic applied to your relationship with Christ? Is he your friend? If Jesus were here today and he were to come to your house, what would that look like? Would he park on the street, walk up to your front door, knock, and wait for you to answer? Be welcomed inside, wait to be seated, wait to be served, wait for you to stop the conversation? Or would he park in your driveway, possibly in your spot, walk in without knocking because the door was already open, happily go to the fridge and get himself a snack, and sit down on the couch and say, so what are we watching today? Because I know for the people that I call friends and family, that's how they walk in my house. There's no reason to knock or call first or ring the bell. Do I like people to call first? Of course, everybody does. But when you have someone that's close of a friend, it's not needed. Because they know you inside and outside and backwards and forwards. And they know what's going on before you even tell them. Is Jesus that best friend that always has always been more like family? Been there to share the family's burdens and the family joys? Been there to cry with you and celebrate with you? Or is he your guest? In John 15:15, Jesus told his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus sits in complete communion with God as part of the Trinity. There is nothing he doesn't know, nothing he doesn't feel or expect from the Father. And he shares that. He's willing to share all of that with us. More than that, when he hung on that cross, we became co-heirs. Co-heirs. Again, we are so much separated from what an heir is in the same sense, right? The heir in Jewish tradition, your oldest, because many times all of them got something, but the heir is where all of the major things landed. Even responsibilities of the family. What the father would bestow upon the son. And we are co-heirs with Christ for all of that. It makes me stop and wonder in the light of communion, in the light of the Lord's sacrifice, then I'm a co-heir to the only one that lived a perfect life. The one who decided to die on a cross so I didn't have to. And not only did he say, hey, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to share everything with you on top of it. Even though you don't deserve it. Even though you might spit in my face afterwards, I'm still going to offer this to you. He's telling us here that he shares an intimate and personal relationship with us. Not because we want him to, but because he wants to. He desires a relationship with us. He doesn't desire us to sit in heaven as his servants or sit here on earth only willing and ready to wait on him hand and foot. No. He wants to share our experiences. He wants to share our hurts and our pains and our anxieties and our joys and our everything. Anything that you have felt this week or last year or 10 years ago or when you were younger, or maybe you're here and you're thinking about, man, all the things I've been through. He was there. And he not was only there to watch you go through it, he was there to go through it with you. He's not a God that looks down on us observing our journey, but he is a God who gets right down in the muck and the mud and walks this messy thing called through life, called life with many times, as the poem Footprints reminds us, he doesn't just walk through with us, he carries us. He says, hey, don't worry about walking through this, I'll carry you through it. Now, there's a dangerous and a grossly perverted concept that God sits in heaven as a distant judge waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can throw lightning bolts down on us. Let me tell you now, nothing is further from that. The truth is so far from that. What judge would rightfully enter a judgment of death and then send their own child to take your sentence? What judge would do that? It doesn't make sense. This concept and idea may sound witty to an unbeliever, right? Well, that big judge up there waiting for me to mess up. But again, in practical application, it doesn't make sense. In a scripture application, it doesn't make sense. For if we look in scripture, the day that the Lord sits on a throne and judges hasn't happened yet. Right now, every day that goes forward until that time, he sits on his throne waiting for you to come to him. Not waiting to judge the mistake that you made yesterday. He's waiting to look on you with forgiveness and love and compassion and say, all right, let's get through this together. God sent his son to be humiliated, tortured, and experience the most painful and terrible way to die known to man at the time, so that we could have the ability to make the choice to have a relationship with him. Let it sink in a little bit, what I just said. Sent his son to die so that we would have a choice. He didn't send his son to die to guarantee all of us would follow him, but just simply so we could have the choice. And then the kicker on it all, he loves us so much that he still allows us to deny him and then honor our choice. A lot of people may look at that as being mean. That is the epitome of love. To love someone so much, to allow them to make the mistake. Sometimes we call that tough love on a human level. But it's love all the same. And the Lord doesn't do that because he wants to see us go anywhere other than to heaven with him. But again, he does that because we have free will. He loves us enough to give us free will, because without free will, how can you freely love someone? You can't. And as we're on that, I want each one of us to sit and think, or stand for those in the back and think, how angry or offended do any of us get when we sacrifice anything? A bit of time, maybe a little work, maybe some effort. Maybe we sacrifice going to an event or even the latest episode of our favorite TV show, which would have been far harder before the day of internet when we can just look it up. But then they didn't even appreciate your sacrifice or even say thank you, right? Now think if that sacrifice was your child. Think if you sacrificed your own child and no one cared. Not only did people not appreciate or honor your sacrifice, but maybe they made fun of it, mocked you for it. I really want to get all of us thinking of the reality of the cross, the reality of what God did that day, what Jesus did that day. Let me tell you, you want to talk about throwing lightning bolts? We would have been talking about Flood 2.0 if it was me. You want me to sacrifice my son and then you're going to spit in my face? Oh. But it wasn't me. And that's not how our God works. Just as he did with Pharaoh in Egypt, he allows us to make our own choice. He sends signs, he sends people, he sends possible what we may look at as punishments to in order to deter us from the path we are going down. But as Pharaoh, in the end, he confirmed him in it. And he'll confirm us. He's not, again, he's not going to go against our free will. He's not going to go against what we want. His love is so great that he respects even a decision to reject him. So today is the first Sunday of the month, and here at ERC is Communion Sunday, and a time when we remember the sacrifice as well as the victory at the cross. So in closing here on our message with salvation, and that being our first step, remember what Daniel said, to work on what's next, our relationship, our reconciliation and rebuilding. So it's on my heart that each one of us has the opportunity to share in our communion table. And I say that now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:27. And this is why I say it was on my heart that each one of us could share this table today. Because in 1 Corinthians it tells us, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." This is a warning. It's a warning to both those who do not put their faith in Christ, as in those who do not discern what the body and blood are all about, and may do it out of habit, out of ritual, out of, well, that's what everybody else at the church was doing. But it also is a warning to those as Christians. Are our hearts and relationships right with God? So one is to make a way for anyone who has not yet accepted Christ to do that very thing this morning. And the other point I want to do is, or thing I want to do is for anyone who has accepted Christ. Maybe your walk has slowed down a little bit. Maybe unintentionally or intentionally, it's a backslide.
Or maybe things just got so crazy that you kind of went inward. If your relationship with Christ, or is your relationship with Christ where it should be? Is Jesus a friend who enters your home without knocking and grabs that snack and drink and sits down on the couch to hang out? Or is he the guest? Is he that guest who comes over on holidays and birthdays? Maybe you once had a relationship with God and comes on holidays and birthdays, but doesn't really know you, your kids, your home, your family, or anything that's happening in your life. Or maybe you once had that relationship with God and for whatever reason or fault or mistake there has been made, a wedge has been placed. It's an ebb and flow at times. The Christian life is not perfect. Life is messy. And we are imperfect people that walk with a perfect God, with a forgiving God, with a loving God who sends his Spirit here to help us walk the rest of the way. So what I want to do now is, and everyone at home can do this too, if we would all just bow our heads, close our eyes. And I would like to give anyone here today the opportunity to first accept and welcome Christ into their lives. If you're ready to make a change in your life, if you're ready to step away from the inconsistent and empty promises of the world, if you have went down every road and not found satisfaction, if you look to the world, let me ask you, what has LeBron James done for you lately? What has your political affiliation done to give you salvation? How is your life better due to what Facebook, Twitter, Google, or Apple has given you or allowed you to see and know? If it's your hope and your desire to have a relationship with the one who stitched you together in your mother's womb, who voluntarily faced ridicule, humiliation, torture, and death so that you may live, then simply raise your hand. If you've turned to Christ already, and if you're secure in your salvation, but maybe that relationship just isn't right. Maybe you need to be brought back together with your Savior. Maybe you need to just start that conversation up again. Maybe you feel distant. Maybe the Lord feels like he's just one step too far away. And you want to come back to that place. Raise your hand. If I can have Kim Murphy pray with a lady that had her hand up or has her hand up still. If anyone had their hand up, please raise your hand still. Tim, if I can have you pray with someone in the back, please. And John, if I can call on you to pray with a gentleman in the back, please. So I'm going to pray before we go into our communion table. And you can repeat the prayer in your heart or say your own for however it applies to you. But if you all could just join me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, we know that you desire this perfect relationship with us. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be grafted into your family. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have done things to offend you and grieve your heart, Lord. And I pray for your forgiveness. I pray for you to come into my life and into my heart so that I could live a more perfect life with you, that I could live a life more pleasing to who you are. Father, I also pray for a relationship that I may have once had that may not be where it needs to be. Father, I pray for your Spirit to give a double and triple and quadruple portion to those that are searching and looking and that just need to return home, Lord. Father, I pray for each person here today, no matter what their thought or status, whether they raised their hand or they kept their hand down, or for any of the hands that we couldn't see online right now, Father, I pray for each one of those hearts. I pray for each one of those souls that you have so perfectly matched. Father, I thank you. I thank you for being in the muck, in the mud, with us. Not standing over us, watching us, observing us, or counting how many strikes that we have against us, Father, but for walking through it with us. For never allowing us to face the storm alone. Father, I ask for your blessing as we move in this time of your remembrance, Lord, of your sacrifice that you did so willfully, so voluntarily. Not only voluntarily took it upon yourself, but you planned